Okay, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. Thank you, worship team, for the songs. There was that Waymaker song. I've heard the song many times, and every time I sing that song, it just leaves this impression on me like that Jesus did make a way for us, that he did do it. And I got to, this past week, I had kind of an eventful week. I was traveling for work, and my work took me up to Minnesota to golf, which was fun. And one of my large clients that's up in Minnesota, they host this golf scramble every year, and they do it to benefit, it's Minnesota Teen Challenge. And so it's a bunch of kids that are caught up in addictions, and this, I'm kind of really impressed with it. It's a faith-based organization. And to kick off the golf scramble, they had 25 kids that have went through the program or still in the program sing that song, Waymaker. And I was sitting there just with chills, because like these kids were like, it was something that had impacted them in a way that they knew it was real. You could tell the way they were singing, you know, that a couple of them had tears in their eyes, some of them were crying, and it was, that song was real to them, because the path that they had been on, the path that they were taking, was messed up. And there was a girl named Abby that got to share her testimony. And I want you to picture this, because most of the golfers there were, I don't know if they're Christians or not, but it was most of them were from rep groups, or, you know, like myself, like I'm a vendor to this organization. And this girl got up and she shared the gospel like I haven't heard it shared before. Just, I mean, she said, this is where I was at. I was steeped in methamphetamines, fentanyl. My life was a wreck. My parents had both were severe alcoholics. She was raising her two younger brothers, and she overdosed on it. They gave her 7 shots of Narcan trying to bring her back, and she came this close to dying. It was like just by the grace of God that she didn't die. And she went through this teen challenge, and she said she met Jesus in a way. She goes, I had never heard of him. I'd heard the name Jesus, but nobody ever told me about him. Nobody ever said anything to me about Jesus. And I just found that, you know, we think in the United States here, everybody's, you know, probably heard of Jesus because there's churches everywhere. But this girl had never heard of Jesus before. And she shared her testimony with this group of golfers and said, you know what? She said, guys, I know what he did for me. I was over here laying in a hospital bed dying, and now I'm here with you today because of Jesus Christ. And that's amazing. So today is Baptismal Sunday. I'm really excited about that. We get to have a baptismal this evening. And it's one of my favorite Sundays of the year. And so I'm really excited about that. And I know everybody, I know Steve and Dora and everything, thank the VBS. And you guys did an incredible job. But what I also know is I heard feedback from parents that sent their kids here and said, you know, my kids just absolutely loved it, and the kids got to hear the gospel. You know, and I think that's what, you do not know the impact, if you're a volunteer or if you have put in anything here at the church, you do not know the impact that's going to be far-reaching that you did here with VBS, because those kids, it's in their hearts. They got to hear the gospel. They went through the Bible, and I know there's fun stories and games, and it's a little chaotic, but You guys are changing things. You're living out that miracle worker that God is, or you're living out that, you're presenting the way maker to people. So my sermon text, we're in Galatians. Sermon text is Galatians chapter 3. And the title of my sermon is, What is Your Identity? Because I think as people, we tend to struggle sometimes with identity. And we put our identity in a bunch of different things. I was stranded in an airport thanks to some cloud strike program for about 18 hours on Friday. Did not make me very happy, but there was a blessing. You know, I got to study, and I got to do a lot of people watching. And if you like people watching, it's kind of a favorite of mine. I like to watch people. You see a wide swath of the American population, and they're very unique, and they... People seem to like, when they come to an airport, they forget how to dress. I'm just throwing that out there. It's like they woke up and they're like, you know what, I'm going to throw clothes on, but I don't know in what order, and I don't even know how much. So we're going to talk about clothes later on. But it's just, yeah, I got to sit there and just observe a lot of people, but you could kind of start to tell a little bit about people's identity by the clothes they wear, right? You kind of can pick up a little bit on it, and I'm going to talk about that. I'm getting ahead of myself. But so the theme today is our identity has to be in Jesus Christ. It has to be in Jesus Christ. That's what our identity has to be, and we're going to build up on that. We're going to go through Galatians here. I'm going to expound on that our identity has to be in Jesus Christ. Because anything else, and I'm talking anything, like anything that you put your identity in, whether it's your job, whether it's your, you know, whatever you're good at, whatever you think you're good at, if you're a good golfer, baseball player, sports athlete, whatever, you know, if you're a good mom, dad, if that's your identity, anything that you put your identity in other than Jesus Christ can be taken away. Do you know that? Anything else can be taken away. You can lose it. You know, I'm a dad. I can put my identity be a dad or being a pastor or being a husband or whatever. All that can go away. I can die. I can, you know, not be a pastor anymore. Like, there's all that things. I can lose that. But your identity in Jesus Christ, you can never lose. And so I want you to bring that up. So a little recap here. We're in Galatians chapter 3. We are going to be starting to read in verse 23 because we kind of did the... Remember I talked a little bit last time about the whole prison break where the law was kind of holding us in prison. We're behind the bars of the law. And I've kind of given the law a bit of a negative light. And I want to maybe not give it as much a negative light today, but maybe I think the reason Paul gave the law such a negative light is because he was going up against people who were so legalistic and were putting all their faith and trust in the law that he had to almost go a little bit overboard in order to push the grace of Jesus. Does that make sense a little bit? And so I don't want to come across as like the law doesn't mean anything, but I want to kind of expound on that as well. So remember I said, you know, if you think the law can save you or justify you in front of Jesus Christ, try going a week without sinning or even a day without sinning. So if there's anybody here, I kind of gave you the challenge last time I preached, you know, how did your week go without sinning? You know, anybody did that, the challenge? And if you did get through the entire week without sinning, I want to talk to you because you're an amazing person and I don't believe you. I think you're a liar, so you sinned right there. I'm just saying, I just don't think we can do that. I don't think you can get through your life without sinning. And that's what we're going up against. We're going to get up against the law. So verse 23, let's... start in Galatians 3. We're going to start in verse 23. Now it says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we may be justified by faith." Notice how like Paul's always going about this justifying by faith because he wants that to stick in your head. He wants to remind you that you cannot get to heaven, you cannot get to Jesus Christ, cannot get to God any way else but by being justified by faith. But it says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." There's some versions say tutor. We're no longer under a guardian. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for each person that is here. You have a plan for each person here. There's a reason that they're sitting here today. And as we come before your presence, as we look into your word, as we study the word, as the Holy Spirit reveals this to us, as it teaches us, just open our hearts, open our minds up that we can receive it and that we can not only be hearers of the word, but then that we can go out and do it this next week. We ask this all in your name, amen. Okay, so Paul has changed his wording up a little bit. So last time I talked a little bit that we were kind of held captive. We were imprisoned by the law. So we were looking out at these bars. We were getting imprisoned by the law. Jesus comes along, breaks us free out of that. Okay, so we had this prison break. Now he kind of softens it a little bit, and he gives us another take on what it means. He says, so if we're going to go back to verse 24 or 23, it says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And then it goes, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came. So guardian kind of has a little bit of a different tone to it, okay? When I'm having somebody guarding me, they're not necessarily holding me prisoner. They're more like saying, okay, I'm protecting you. And what Paul is bringing out here is the law now starts to act as our protector. Think of it like this, like in ancient times, parents had a little bit more, they had it easier. Because what they could do is, if you're wealthy, I don't know, if you were poor, you probably didn't have it easy. If you were wealthy, you could hire someone. You could hire like this tutor, or you could hire a guardian to take care of your kids. And this guardian, basically, there's a lot of times it's written like on pictures or artifacts or something like that. You'd see this guardian, and he'd walk around with a stick. Because you know the best way to teach someone is with a stick, right? You know, if they do something wrong, you whack them. And so what happened is there was a lot of whacking going on. Like you did something wrong, and this guardian would follow these kids around and whack, you know? And they were entrusted by their parents. So their parents were like saying, this guardian is going to create a model kid for me eventually once he gets older. And so think about the law kind of worked that way. The law is sitting there, and when you screw up, when you mess up, whack, drills you. And you're always just ready for it. You know, like, when's it going to come? Because you know you're going to mess up, and you're going to get hit a lot. And that's kind of the picture that was happening. And Paul, he said, like, the law was now our protective guardian. Now, there was some value to that, because it did teach you kind of right and wrong. You started to develop this pattern of what good and bad is. And even though the method and training was a little bit harsh, you started to develop that a little bit. So, you know, a child would have this limited knowledge, the guardian would teach them, protect them, but it was our guardian until Christ came. There was something better that was coming, okay? The law wasn't there. It's not what takes us, and just by keeping the law, it's not going to get you right with God. But it was taking us up into where it says to Jesus Christ. It says the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. A modern day analogy would maybe be like a school principal. Whenever you're called into the principal's office, it's never because he said, man, you're doing such a great job. Usually when you're called into the principal's office, at least when I was in school, and I spent a lot of time in the principal's office, a really lot of time, it was never good. You know, the principal was always telling me, hey, Joe, you need to shape up or we're going to ship you out. And so there was a lot of that going on. And I think that's kind of what the law was doing. It was trying to drive us in the correct direction, but it was doing it in a way that felt kind of harsh. So the guardian was preparing a child for adulthood the same way the law kind of prepared us for the coming of Jesus Christ. So how does the law protect us? Well, it protects us by showing us God's heart. You know, God gave the Ten Commandments, and he listed off ways that are good. You know, don't steal, don't lie, don't bear, or don't covet your neighbor's, whatever, property. It also protects us by showing us the best way to live. It says this is the ideal way to live. This is the best way you can possibly live, but it's perfect. It protects us by showing what should be approved and disapproved among men. We actually make laws in the country today based off of God's law. In these ways and more, we are kept under guard by this law, so it kind of protected us. But the whole purpose of the law is to bring us to Jesus in order that we may be justified by faith. And so the beauty of the law is that once you grow up, you know, once you start, as a child, you don't just forget everything that you're taught, right? I think there's a proverb that talks about that, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't forget it. In the same way, I think the law kind of starts to stick with us, you know. Instead of just like keeping it as a bunch of rules, we start to create our lifestyle is based off of that. The analogy I was thinking about was with baseball. Okay, you start a kid out playing baseball. He's in T-ball, which you don't learn a whole lot there, but you go on to, let's say, coach pitch. You know, and you start to throw a pitch. You learn how to swing a bat. You learn how to start to run the bases. Once you get to high school and college, do you just abandon and forget everything that you learned at the other levels? No, of course you don't. You still run the bases the same. You still do all the type of, the basic principles are all still the same. And I think that's how the law kind of works. You just build on it and you add to it. It gets better. Because now when you're doing it, there's a bigger purpose. There's a greater purpose. We've matured, we've disciplined, and that's what growing in your faith does. What tends to happen a little bit is I see, and this kind of happened to me, and I'm going to use this example. You don't have to, this maybe doesn't happen to you, but as a new Christian, a lot of times I've seen where people get all fired up and they're pumped up because, you know, you're a new Christian, and you kind of go up in these, you have these highs and lows. It goes up in these peaks, and you have these super high mountaintop experiences, and then you drop down and you go up and down, and there's, you know, you have these recommitments to Jesus, and it's just back and forth, and you resolve to be good, and you almost make it, you kind of have this kind of religious experience because you're trying so hard to do things on your own. You feel like it's, oh, it's things that I need to do to get better with Christ. But what we sometimes forget is that what Paul says here, we're under a tutor or guardian, we're trying to please God on our own way, but we haven't really experienced true joy and freedom that comes from being one in Christ. We haven't experienced that because we haven't totally kind of surrendered everything, and our identity is not in Jesus Christ at this point. You know, it's getting there, we're learning about it, but we're not at a level of maturity where it is. And it's a process, I understand that. And so they say grateful joy is a better motivator than fearful compliance. And I kind of like that. Grateful joy, if I get to serve God out of a joyful heart versus always being worried about, am I going to get hit with a stick? It's a lot better. I can serve God in such a better way because I have that. And the gospel of Jesus Christ allows us to honor and obey the law in a way that legalistic people can't. You know that why Jesus was kind of always picking on religious leaders? He was kind of like, he's almost like this little burr in their saddle. And it was because they had elevated the law to such a high place that nobody could keep it, and they had made it so hard to keep it that they had made it actually above what Jesus' intent or God's intent was. God's intent was to provide a path, and they had taken that away. And that's why Jesus says they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. I always wonder what that meant in the Bible. And a kosher Jew, if he was drinking his wine, a little gnat fell in it, he would strain out all that wine trying to, because bugs are not kosher, they're unclean. And Jesus said, you know what, you're spending all this time doing this, trying to get a gnat out of your wine or getting a gnat out of your drink, and here over here you're swallowing a camel, which is completely unclean. And he was being sarcastic with that. And he said, basically, you're missing the point. So we go to verse 25, but it says, but now faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So now that faith has come, that tutor, that person that's watching over us, that's trying to protect us, the law, it says we're no longer under that because faith has come. And this is a beautiful picture here. We're no longer under that because Jesus was trying to explain, you know, he said, you know, now it's not only murder when you actually take a knife and physically kill someone with it, but now it's murder if you're sitting there thinking, you know what, I hate that person. In my heart, I hate that person. And we have to be honest, there's probably some people here that if you were giving, you know, if you wanted to beat someone up and you were giving a free hall pass on it, and you're like, you know, there's no consequences, and it'd be, you know, kind of like the purge where you get one day of just doing whatever you want, there's probably some of us that would take it up on it because that's kind of how our nature is. We're not good people. And Jesus knows that. God knows that. He knows that in our hearts our bend is to things that are not good. And so, but he says, you know what, you have to not only have the law here, but we also have to start imprinting it in our hearts where we understand and know it. And then Jesus takes it a step further. He says, you know what, I have to become your identity. Who I am has to become your identity. Martin Luther says it like this: a young pupil writes down the law on paper and carries it with him as a reminder. But a mature man has the law imprinted in his heart and mind, and that's how he lives his life. And that's what we have to do. You know, we can't just carry it around. We can't just carry our Bible around as a reminder all the time or write down stuff and reminder. We actually have to start living it out in a practical application where this is who we are. This becomes our identity. Jesus said probably one of the most profound things in Matthew 5, 13 and 14. And I was reading this, and I don't know why it's never really I don't think it ever stuck in my head like this, but when reading it this week, it really stuck in my head. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." And he said, "I don't want you to become the salt of the world. I don't want you to become the light of the world." He said, "You are that." So all of a sudden, your identity becomes something that is so much bigger than you. It's so much better than you. Anything that you could come up with. And Jesus was speaking this to a ragtag group of rowdy disciples who I don't even think knew what, they weren't really absorbing it. I don't think they were getting it. But Jesus told them, he said, "You are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill that can't be hid." And so that's what it's talking about. When you become, or when you identify with Jesus, that's what he's saying about you. Your identity changes. And that's why when we're justified by faith in Christ, it changes. The law was our teacher. It taught us how incredibly bad we were. And it's impossible to keep. But now that Jesus comes, we have grace through faith in him. So let's look at verse 26. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." And I was reading a book by Tim Keller on Galatians, and he brought something out that was very fascinating. And he said, there's some translations that will translate this, and they'll say, "You are all children of God," which I think is okay. I'm not saying that's a bad translation. But he said, the reason Paul said sons of God is because there's a connotation that sons has. In the Old Testament, in Jewish culture, when you had sons, it was the firstborn, it was the heir to everything that the father owned. And it wasn't excluding women. It wasn't being this kind of gender misogynistic idea where women were excluded. When he said sons, he said, "You are all sons." He was quoting everybody, not just men. He was quoting it all, and he was putting us up on a level playing field. Now daughters who were never put into that hierarchy of getting an inheritance were included in. Isn't that beautiful? By saying sons, he's like, you know what? I'm elevating you now to that level of a son. Everyone. And he goes on further, you know, and kind of fleshes that out. So God is even handed in his gender-specific metaphors. I like that, right? God levels it out. It doesn't matter if you're a man, woman, doesn't matter. Because think about this. We call the church the bride of Christ. Do the guys go around saying, "Hey, you know, he didn't say bridegroom of Christ"? No. God uses those terminologies, I think, to bring us all together and to unite us as one. That's a beautiful picture. We are all sons of God, men, women, and we all get to share in that inheritance. Being baptized into Christ and having put on Christ. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So Paul uses this metaphor a lot. He uses it in Colossians, Ephesians, and Romans. He said, putting it on. And think of it like putting on a uniform. And so I'm going to touch on four things here on what putting on Christ implies. I know I'm getting close to time here, but we'll hurry through these. Our primary identity has to be in Christ. So think about it if you got different clothing. I was saying I was in a airport and I was seeing a lot of people walk through with a lot of different clothes. You know, I could identify if there was a TSA agent, he was wearing the uniform. And so I got something here. I figure this will help you identify what team I cheer for, okay? So you guys have probably, you know, I don't know how many hockey players we have, but if you're from Canada, you know that the Oilers are my team, and they're a hockey team. And so when I put this on, I start to identify that this is who I'm cheering for, okay? I become one of those crazy fans that says, okay, this is my team, this is who they are. And what has happened, I think, a lot of times is with Christians, when we say we identify one way or the other, we will sometimes walk around carrying our thing, or we'll leave it in the closet, or maybe we'll bring it out when it comes time for Sunday, and we're kind of like a Sunday identifying Christian. But what we fail to do is we don't bring Christ along every single day. We don't identify with Christ on a Monday or a Tuesday, or we don't identify with Christ when the day is going super bad, we're stuck at an airport, we're a little upset because we're supposed to be at home. You know, all of a sudden, I don't identify as Christ then. I haven't put on Christ. Does that kind of resonate with you a little bit? Do you understand where I'm going with this? That we have to put on, and Paul was like, the translation here, it says, For as many of you are baptized into Christ have put on. In other translations, it says we're clothed in Christ. And clothing is very personal and intimate. So that's what it is. You know, you're putting it on. I had to put this on for you to know how I identified. When it's stuck here in the bag, you have no idea what it was, right? You didn't see it. It wasn't on me. But now that it's on me, you know how I identify. And so I want you to get that. You have to, you can't merely be associated with Christ. You have to identify with him. You have to put him on. And you need to do it every single day. The second thing is the closeness of your relationship to Christ. When you put clothes on, it's the closest thing to your body, right? You put clothes on, it's kind of what protects you. You put it on, and you rely on it to protect you from the elements, if it's a coat or whatever. Clothing yourself in Christ means we're dependent on him in our daily life. We're dependent on him every day. If I just walk out naked, things are going to go rough for me, okay? For one, people are going to laugh. The other thing is I'm probably going to get super hot, super cold, depending on the climate I'm in. But when you have that closeness, when you put on Christ, you're dependent on him in your daily life. The other thing is we become the imitation of Christ. It's not only now that I identify with him, I need to imitate what he did. And somebody once told me, he said, you should be reading through the Gospels every couple months, because reading through the life of Christ helps you imitate how Jesus did. And I think that's vitally important. We need to act differently, we think differently, because now we're face to face with Jesus. We are imitators of Christ. And the last point is our acceptability to God. When we put on the identity of Christ, we are now acceptable to God, because before, God looked at us and he said, man, you're a sinner. You're a wicked, corrupt, you're a terrible person. But when you put on my son, Jesus Christ, when you're clothed with him, when you have him over your body, I can look at you and now you become a son. Now you become a son through faith in Jesus Christ. And we become acceptable to God. And I love that. You know, now we're heirs to Christ through the promise that Abraham. And Paul goes even further. He takes apart race, religion, ethnic background, social background, and even takes apart gender. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. There was this prayer that the Orthodox Jew used to pray in the morning, and it said, dear God, I thank you that I'm not born a Gentile, I thank you that I'm not born a slave, and I thank you that I'm not born a woman. And that's what he'd pray every morning. And so when Paul wrote this verse, he targeted everything, every notion about that prayer. And he said, it doesn't matter, because in Christ we're all one. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what race, religion, It doesn't matter what gender. We're all one in Christ. We are united in Christ together, for we're all one. And Jesus takes these barriers and he breaks them down. I can't look down on someone because they're not like me, because we're one in Jesus Christ. They are adopted sons of God. So this verse creates amazing unity in church. It's hard to fight with someone when you're one with them, when you're all one with Jesus Christ. And how can I look on with someone with jealousy if we're both clothed in Christ? When my identity is in Jesus Christ, I can't look at someone and say, you know what, I can't get along with you. I don't like you. I'm jealous of you. I can't do that when we're one in Christ, when our identity is one with Christ. So I want you to take these verses and put them in your heart. Verse 26 says we are sons of the Creator. Verse 27 says we're united with fellow Christians everywhere. And 28 says God keeps his promises and we are heirs, adopted sons because of that promise to Abraham. So my challenge to you today is, are you going to put Jesus on every day? Are you going to be clothed in the identity of Jesus? Or are you just going to do it like on Sundays? Or maybe when you're having a Bible study? Or are you going to do it every single day? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. What areas are you struggling with when it comes to putting on Christ? Because there's some areas that we don't want to surrender. I read this story of the Templar Knights during the Middle Ages. They would get baptized, and a Templar Knight was being sent to the Holy Lands to fight. And it says when they got baptized, a lot of times they would hold their sword up out of the water because they said, God, you know what? You can baptize everything else, but my sword has to stay ready to fight, and I'm not going to give you that. And I think there's areas sometimes in our life where we are not baptized in Christ and we're not identifying with Christ because we say, you know what, I'm not willing to give that up. I still need that to kind of to kind of get back at someone. I still need that. Maybe it's my wallet, you know? Sometimes I don't want to identify with Christ when it comes to my checkbook because I want to do what I want to do with my money. Maybe you're struggling with self-worth. This is where I want to tell you, you know, you are a son of God. That's what it says. We are all sons of God. And I want to end with this quote by John Stott. If you are in Christ, it enables me to answer the most basic of all human questions. Who am I? And when I answer that question, I say, in Christ, I am a son of God. In Christ, I am united to all the redeemed people of God, past, present, and future. In Christ, I have discovered my identity. And in Christ, I find my feet. In Christ, I am on my way home. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, as we come before you right now, as we have looked at your word, and we know that our identity has to be in you, because when you look down at us, you don't see, you see past our flaws and everything through the righteousness of Jesus for his work on the cross. The blood has covered our sins. And dear God, we're so grateful and thankful for that. We want to give you the honor and glory for sending your son and for providing a way of escape. And if there's people here that has surrendered to you and have not identified with Christ, dear God, that you'd work in their hearts, that they would come to realize that faith in you is the best possible life they could live. And help us as we go out, because it's hard to sometimes, you know, to identify with you. Sometimes it's hard to give up things. And as we go out throughout this week on Monday, when the rubber hits the pavement, when we're at work and when things aren't going well, help us to identify with you, and how would Jesus do it? We want to pray a blessing over everyone here, a blessing on this church. And just be with us now as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.